return of hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if our understanding of life, if our belief systems, our religions, our philosophies only benefit us now in this world and provide no certainty beyond the grave, then why should any of us bother with trying our best in life? Why do we bother coming to church each week? Why do we bother being loved and kind to one another? Why do we bother being patient and generous? Why do we bother with anything that resembles good? As King Solomon once lamented, life is all vanity. It's filled with self-importance. And if life is all vanity, then what's stopping us from getting a high-powered machine gun, walking to the 32nd floor of the Mandalay Bay Hotel in Las Vegas and killing 58 people and injuring well over 500? Well, here's the answer to that question. Here's the reason why we should vehemently resist such a demonic temptation. King Solomon's conclusion to life's dilemmas, life's vanities, was a profound and far-reaching deduction. Therefore, said Solomon, the duty of man is to love God and obey his commands. And as the Apostle Paul later writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that done, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul persuades men everywhere to do good, for our every action and our every thought is visible before the Lord. And so for someone like King Solomon, who lived in the Old Testament era, an era in which mankind's longings remain unfulfilled, for as we know, the promise of God's promise had not yet arrived on earth and in the personage of Jesus Christ. For someone like Solomon to say, the duty of man is to love God and obey his commands, to conclude that at such a time is without doubt, in my opinion, the wisest words ever spoken. In fact, the nonsensical senselessness of carnage, such as the massacre in Las Vegas, causes most of us to cringe at his very thought. For fortunately, even the suggestion of such a barbarous and murderous act, irrespective of whether we think life makes sense or not, still sounds unthinkable, unpalatable madness. So what is it that lingers on the inside of us that makes us cringe at such a thought? Well, it boils down to the reality of what King Solomon alluded to earlier, that the God of the universe has planted the hope of eternity in our hearts, therefore we should love God and obey his commands. And as the Apostle Paul reminds us, we will all be judged one day. And that's our motivation. Yet, far too often, it's the stumbling blocks of this world that subtly cloud over our hope of a better and eternal existence beyond the grave. And when such hope disappears altogether, men like the Las Vegas killer begin listening to the voice of our adversary, the devil. We go about executing his vengeance upon our neighbours without mercy. Friends, the only antidote to keep our hope from being clouded over is to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And although life may still not make perfect sense to many of us here this morning, be assured, God wants us all to reach a place where life does make sense, irrespective of the circumstances we presently find ourselves in. And once we grasp hold of that eternal truth about life, that personal and inner revelation will give us the hope that no stumbling block can ever rob from us. Now, I've mentioned it previously here in this fellowship, but on a day I remember well, my father drove past the Brisbane Cemetery telling me no life exists beyond the grave. And as a 3 or 4 year old boy, that was my first encounter with the reality of death. And you can imagine the emotions my tender mind wrestled with that day. Suddenly, life made no sense to me at all. Yet something peaceful suddenly reassured my heart, an inner voice whispering, "Don't fear death, my child. Life does live on beyond the grave." Yes, and as I reflect back, I now realize that was the day God called me to himself. Mm-hmm. That was the day God put his hand upon me, as it were. That was the day God made me aware of my desire for eternity. And so from you, no man, not even my father, would be able to steal the joy of that truth away from me. Have you ever had such an encounter with God? I hope so. You probably have, even if you don't recognize it here this morning. Sadly, the reason life doesn't appear to make sense to many people is because most of us aren't interested in hearing about the big picture, the big story, his story, the story of purpose and meaning, the true meaning of God and man, the only story that gives complete understanding of the meaning of life, the story that tells of God's love affair with mankind, a story that begins with a beautiful creation, a story that sees this perfect world fractured because of man's rebellion against his creator, followed immediately after by our separation from the presence of this almighty and loving God. And it's a story that continues even to today, with God reaching out to every man, woman, and child, no matter where you are, hoping that you might hear his call and turn to discover his solution to overcoming death and welcome his loving embrace. And so with tears in our eyes and faithful hearts longing to return home to our Heavenly Father, we willingly, one would hope, take hold of the hand of God's only rescuer, his one and only eternally begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and suddenly, life begins to make perfect sense. It is without question the greatest story ever told. And even if we've entered the movie an hour late, the Holy Spirit is there ready to speak to our hearts and begin filling us in on the missing bits to the plot. One such man our Bible speaks of, a man who came in an hour late, was a man named Paul. He was originally known as Saul of Tarsus. He's described in Acts 22 and Philippians 3 as a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, circumcised the eighth day according to the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew through and through, brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of the great teacher Gamaliel, learning in a perfect manner the law of his Jewish fathers, that is, the law of Moses, as detailed in the Old Testament of our Bible. And because he was zealous towards God, as many people in this world find themselves, this tradition turned Paul to the ways of the Jewish religious sect known as the Pharisees. You know, in today's world, we still, those of us who have a zeal for God, we suffer similar fates. They're called denominations.
Yes.
Presbyterians, Anglicans, Pentecostals, Baptists. And far too often the traditions of these denominations blind us to the richness of God's truth that he wants us all to experience. Really, there's nothing new under the sun. But as I've already said, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, came in an hour late. For you see, Paul had never met Jesus of Nazareth. When Jesus walked the dusty roads of Israel and Judah, he wasn't there when Jesus performed all his miracles. Paul wasn't there when Jesus taught his disciples. He wasn't there when Christ was crucified to pay for the sins of mankind. Paul wasn't there when Jesus rose from the grave, and he certainly wasn't there when he rose bodily into heaven. So although Paul had heard of Jesus, Paul didn't understand nor wanted to understand the big story of God's plan of redemption. A story that had begun in the Old Testament, but now a story that God had given mankind the key to, so that we might begin unlocking its mysteries, that we might share in its rewards. And the key that God had now given mankind to unlock the mysteries of life was his Son, Jesus Christ. In many ways, God's big picture contained in the Old Testament is like reading a murder mystery. Although the clues pointing to the murderer are contained within the body of the book, it's not until we get to the last page and the author gives us the key to illuminate the evidence that everything begins to fall in place for us and make perfect sense. True?
Yes.
But you see, friends, although God had alluded to his promise to send Israel a Messiah, indeed a rescuer mentioned well over 300 times in the Old Testament, because the name Jesus had never featured plainly in Paul's upbringing, and because, as with most of us, our bullheadedness or stubbornness prevents us from looking at the evidence with an objective mind, Paul couldn't see the trees for the forest. And the more he was confronted by the many claims that Jesus was in fact God's promised Messiah, the angrier he'd get. Consequently, Paul chose to react rather than research, and research the overwhelming evidence that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. And so, with anger in his heart, fanned on by religious zeal, Paul sought letters of permission from the Jewish high priest to go about detaining any Jew who was found embracing this new God, small g, called Jesus Christ. Paul's objective was to wipe out this new religion and to do it quickly. Yet before we can accuse Paul of being a terrorist, let's just consider under what authority Paul sought to wipe these Christians out. Remember, Paul knew the Old Testament law back to front. And in Deuteronomy 13, Paul knew that God had clearly instructed the nation of Israel that if any prophet or dreamer of dreams were to arise among them saying, let's go after other gods, they were to kill them. Even if a close relative was to entice another Jew to secretly go and serve gods which Israel had not known, they were not to hearken to him, but instead expose him and kill him. The offended party's hands were to be first upon the offender in order to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people could then join in. That was the law. And so this person was then stoned to death because he had sought to steal the children of Israel away from the Lord their God. That was the law as contained in Deuteronomy 13. And so because Paul had entered the movie an hour late, he couldn't yet understand the plot line. And Paul thought Jesus was a false god, and those who followed him were violating God's laws, according to Deuteronomy 13. And Paul would later write in chapter 3 of his third letter to the Corinthian church, a letter we now refer to as the second letter to the Corinthian church, that although the Old Testament laws of Moses were glorious, because Moses had been in the presence of God Almighty when receiving those laws, remember this is what Paul's now writing, Moses had to put a veil over his face when he came down off Mount Sinai to speak to the children of Israel, and all because his face shone so brightly with God's radiance that people couldn't look at him. Consequently, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13, because of the veil, the children of Israel could not steadfastly look forward to the day when the laws of Moses would come to an end and be abolished for something much better. Therefore, even unto this day, writes Paul, their minds are blinded, for this same veil continues to sit over their eyes and hearts of Israel when reading the Old Testament. Yet, writes Paul, when you know Christ, the veil is taken away. Fascinating, isn't it? You can almost say it's supernatural. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, coined Paul's words by saying, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, whereas the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. But in our story here today, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, with the veil yet over his eyes and heart, was still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And so in the book of Acts, chapter 7, we read of a young deacon named Stephen. Any deacons here today? We read of a young deacon named Stephen, who, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus and full of the Holy Ghost and power, stood before many men from the synagogues of Libertine and Cyrenia and Alexandria and Cilicia, where Paul comes from, and Asia, all of whom disputed with Stephen's doctrine concerning the salvation of Jesus Christ. Acts 7, 57 and 58 reads, and these men cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and grabbed Stephen, and taking him out of the city, stoned him to death. According to Acts 7 v 58 and Acts 8 v 1, it was Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, who laid hands on Stephen first before the crowd joined in, all in accordance with Deuteronomy 13. In other words, Paul thought he was doing God a good service. But remember, Paul had come into the movie an hour late. Yet before Stephen died, God began preparing Paul's heart, for Stephen's dying words would serve to pierce and challenge Paul's heart. This is what he said. I see the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and lay not this sin to the charge of these men. He admonished them. Oh dear, such compassionate words, they always cut to the quick. The next thing we read, Paul is on his way to the synagogues of Damascus, hoping to arrest any more Jews following Jesus, hoping to bring them bound before the high priest in Jerusalem. But according to Acts 9, verse 3 onwards, as Paul, or Saul, came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven shone around about him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Paul replied, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's useless to keep fighting against me. And Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. And when Saul arose, when he opened his eyes, he realized he was blind and had to be led into the city by helpers. Then we read how Jesus calls upon a faithful disciple named Ananias to go and lay hands on Saul that he might receive his sight. For God had chosen Saul, or Paul, to bear the name of Jesus, not only to the children of Israel and to kings, but also to the Gentile nations. That's you and I, folks, as well. For God's plan was to show Paul how much he should suffer for the name of Jesus. So Ananias obeys. He lays hands on Paul, saying, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to you as you came towards Damascus, he has sent me to you that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from Saul's eyes, as it had been, like scales, and he received his sight. He arose and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Friends, although Paul had come into the movie an hour late, it's at this point that the Holy Spirit begins illuminating Paul with the key to God's big story, explaining how every step of the Old Testament was designed from the very beginning to point men everywhere to God's salvation. A plan of justification all wrapped up in his one and only Son, Jesus the Messiah. Friends, when God encounters us with his Holy Spirit, our hearts are transformed. And the miracle of this transformation is expressed no clearer than in Acts 9, verse 20. You ready for what it says? And straight away, and immediately, Paul began preaching Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. God's supernatural revelation on life is still available to all who call upon the name of the Lord and to call upon him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Surely we must thank God that he chose such a worthy vessel in Paul so that the gospel message of Christ Jesus might find its way to the Gentile nations of this world, thereby illuminating us with the answers to the mysteries of life. Mysteries that for generations have been hidden inside the Old Testament writings. And we can also thank Paul for his faithfulness to God, suffering for Christ right up until the moment Nero executed him. If you're here this morning, or if you're listening by tape, and you know in your heart of hearts that you've walked into the movie an hour late, and life still doesn't make sense to you, then I urge you to call out to our risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask him to bring you up to speed with life's plot line so far. And I tell you, friends, the Lord of glory will enter in and do just that. For Jesus promised each and every one of us in Luke 11, 9 through 13, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks it shall be opened. And your heavenly Father shall give what? The Holy Spirit to anyone who asks of him. Friends, if you're seeking salvation, then ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. If you're seeking healing, then ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. If you're seeking a solution to your problem, ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. Perhaps today is the day Jesus is tugging at your heart and saying, turn from your old life, a life that makes no sense, and follow me, and I will fill your life with meaning and purpose. Friends, if you're here this morning or listening to us by the video, and you think you've got life all sorted and it makes perfect sense to you, yet you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, it's a bit like Saul of Tarsus, then let me say this to you respectfully. Unless we view the world through the eyes of Jesus, who the Bible tells us is the creator of the universe, then our view will be distorted no matter how hard we look. Unless we read the instructions provided by the manufacturer, then it's very possible we're not getting the maximum benefit out of the product. True?
Yes.
I think of man's arrogance and pride, epitomized through the early life story of Saul of Tarsus. And I also think about the time when I stood atop what was then the world's tallest building, known as Sears Tower in Chicago. And as we looked far below, our tourist guide pointed out a building built many years before, down below us, a building that just happened to have a figurine of an angel sitting on the top of it. And as the story unfolded, we were told construction workers had hoisted the angel into place before the go-ahead was given. Unfortunately, the face of the angel hadn't yet been painted on the figurine, and now it was atop what was at that time the world's tallest building. A conference of minds decided to leave the angel in place without a face painted on it to save a dollar. Because, you not want to know what the reason was? Because they concluded that no one would ever build another building like this one. And therefore no one would ever get close enough to see that the angel had no face on it. If that isn't human arrogance and pride at its blindest, then I'll eat my hat. Of course, some 25 years on since I stood on the top of that tower, the 110-story Sears Tower, now called the Wills Tower, it's only the 8th tallest building in the world. Friends, surely the examples of the Apostle Paul's early life, as well as the modern example in Chicago of arrogance and pride, serves to challenge our view of life. It makes no difference what nationality we are, what education we've enjoyed, what religion, if any, we've been taught. The truth is, there's always something more around the corner for us to consider and experience. What we know or believe presently may not necessarily be the total sum of all knowledge. Therefore, we must always work on our heart to be more pliable, so that we can constantly seek out or test the truth we know, as we search to possess life's true meaning, even if it has to be at the expense of our previous understanding. When Jesus proclaimed that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that statement was a worldwide game changer. No one had ever done that before, and I'm led to believe no one has ever been brave enough to do it ever since. No sane person anyway. For you see, friends, Jesus is either the way, the truth, and the life, or he isn't. Yet with the Christian Bible, the only book that proclaims God's big story, answering our questions adequately about life, with this Bible having been the most interrogated document of all time, it continues supernaturally to galvanize the largest single group of believers this world has ever known. And what we don't find at the core of every true Christian's belief system is a doctrine, is a creed, is a religion, is a philosophy. We don't find any of those there at the core, but what we do find is exactly what Saul of Tarsus found on the road to Damascus. A man who is the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. God's promised Messiah, the only plan of justification and salvation, the only one capable of instantly transforming a man's heart so men and women everywhere can park their faith peacefully. And so that one day we might all be reunited with our Creator, our God of hope, our Heavenly Father, who loves us all beyond belief. If you sense a calling in your heart, you want to know this man, Jesus, today, then I would encourage you to call out to him and be born again this day, ensuring that your name will never be blotted from the Lamb's Book of Life. And once you've done that, it won't matter whether you ever walk into a movie an hour late ever again. Mm-hmm. For you see, the plot line of life, you'll already know what it's all about. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Bless you as you seek life himself, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Amen.